Last week we talked some about principles of spiritual success. And really what we are looking at here was David's advice to his son Solomon in his last days. And he had a lot of advice for Solomon, we see, a lot of things to tell him. So as David neared the end of his earthly life, he gave instructions to Solomon. It's not hard to imagine a father who loves his son wanting to impart wisdom that he has accumulated through all the years of his life. And really, when we think of David, primarily what he was trying to emphasize to his son Solomon was what one must do to please the Lord. He spoke to Solomon about how to prosper in the Lord. Now, this was not about gaining material wealth, but how to prosper spiritually. That's what he was most concerned about. That was the instruction that he had, about keeping God's commandments, about being strong in the Lord and being courageous in that, about rising early to work, to do the work that the Lord would have us do. He wanted his son Solomon to praise God, and he spoke a lot about this. David loved to praise God and did so daily. And he wanted his son to love God in the same manner. He also wanted Solomon to have a perfect heart in serving the Lord. And David prayed to God for the sake of his son, that he might have a perfect heart, a willing heart to serve God. Well, there were some other things that David would have to say to his son. I'd like to briefly look at three things today. David emphasized a pattern for the Lord's work. Now, we know something about patterns or making plans or something of this type. If we were building a house, you just don't go out on a piece of property and have a truck drop off a load of wood and you start just nailing pieces of wood together. It doesn't work that way. I'm not a great builder, but I understand that much of it. You know, I mentioned before, I think, Sandra and I built a couple of houses and we drew the plans up, what we wanted the house to be, and we spent months drawing, you know, the plans out, what we wanted in a house. And then we actually took it to somebody who knew what they were doing to draw plans. And he told me what wouldn't work and why this wall would fall down the way I had it drawn and what needed to be changed. And we put together some blueprints for a house. And so when it came time to build the house, we followed those plans exactly because we knew it was right. This is what had to happen. So, you see, we know something about plans. We know something about patterns, a blueprint, if you will. You know, one of the things that we talked about last week was the fact that Solomon was going to build the temple of God. And when it came to building the temple, it was David who had been given complete instructions on what needed to happen and how it should be built. It was not David's design. It was God's design. The design, the plan, the pattern had been given to David by God's Spirit. Ownership belonged to God. And it's important for us to see that. David understood that. He wanted Solomon to understand that. David knew that knew the plan because God had made his wishes known. God, let David understand, here's what I want for the temple. This is the way it should be built. And so, David not actually being the one to build it, it would be Solomon, his son, to build it. David wanted Solomon to understand there is a pattern to follow. We're going once again to the book of 1 Chronicles. Will you go with me? 1 Chronicles chapter 28 is where we're beginning. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. David revealed God's plan to Solomon. Chapter 28, verse 11, beginning. Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and the place of the mercy seat, and the plans for all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, of all the chambers all around, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries for the dedicated things. It seems to me as though nothing was left out here, that everything about building the temple was pulled together here by God, and the plan, the pattern was given. Here's what it must be done. God knew what he wanted. God revealed the pattern to David, and David was obedient in seeing that everything was set up to build it just this way. In verse 19, read a little bit farther there with me. And this, David said, The Lord made me understand in writing by His hand upon me all the works of these plans. If you're looking at the King James Version there, I think it says all the things of this pattern. God gave David a pattern. It was by the guidance of the Lord that he knew these things. Who could question that then? Who could question how the temple should be built? But can't you imagine there were some who would? God has always had a plan for man, and yet there's always been those who have questioned God's plan. Solomon had every reason to have confidence in the plans that God had provided. Look at verse 20. And David said to his son Solomon, "Be strong and of good courage, and do it. And do not fear or be dismayed, for the Lord my God will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." It's interesting. This is sort of a popular phrase among some, speaking of the Lord, that He'll not leave you or forsake you. And I'm confident of that. I believe that. But we have to understand the context in which it was said. If you follow the plans, if you follow the pattern that I have given you, I will be with you and I'll not forsake you. That's a pretty important caveat, isn't it? That God will be with David, He'll be with Solomon, he's saying, if you just follow these plans. Friends, could I suggest to you that God has given us a pattern as well? And I'm not talking about building a temple as in brick and mortar, but I would suggest that God has given us a pattern to follow. Go with me to the New Testament. We're looking at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. It's the Apostle Paul writing to that young evangelist Timothy, giving him some very important encouragement about some things. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 13, he says to Timothy, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." Timothy, here's what you're to say. Here's what you need to teach. God has given us a pattern. He has given us the words. He has given us the instructions that are necessary for us. So we know where to go, what we're supposed to do, what we should say. God has given that pattern. It is sound words, not comparable to the words of men, a pattern that we can understand. In Ephesians chapter 3, a passage we've talked about some in our auditorium class, Ephesians chapter 3, here's what the Apostle Paul said, verse 3 beginning, "How that by revelation He has made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets." Indeed, God has made known to us His way, His will, the pattern, a pattern of sound words. He has given us, as Peter would later say, all things pertaining to life and godliness in 2 Peter chapter 1. He hasn't left anything out. You know, He has told us what He wants and expects from us in this life, how it is that we can be disciples of Christ. He has given us a pattern to follow in all things. It is amazing to me to think about and to try to fully contemplate what we have when we hold in our hands the Word of God, that He has indeed given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, you know the passage well. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." God has given us a pattern. He has given us His words by His Spirit so that we can know His way, His will. We can know what He wants and expects from us today. To be successful today, God's pattern has to be followed in all things. God's pattern is of no value if we choose not to follow it. But if we will just choose to follow the pattern, hit God's pattern of salvation, God's pattern for the local church, the pattern that He has given us for worship and organization, the pattern of daily Christian living, the pattern of Christian homes, the pattern of families and of marriages, God has given us all these things. And like Solomon of long ago, we have to be strong and courageous, willing to accept the pattern that God has given, and willing to follow His way and His will in all things. That was David's prayer for Solomon long ago. The principle is just as sound and just as true today. Something else that David said to Solomon. He talked to Solomon about the palace. Depends what version you're reading here. He's talking about the temple, I believe. We're going back to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 1. Furthermore, King David said to all the congregation, "My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God." Look at verse 19 as well. "And give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things, and to build the temple for which I have made provision." Depending on the version you're looking at, it might say temple, it might say palace. But we're understanding here from the text what he's talking about. David wanted his son to realize that this palace, this temple, was not for man, but it was for the Lord. It's almost like David was saying to Solomon, "Son, it's not about you. I know you're about to become king, and you're going to be a great leader of God's people, but this is not about you. It's about the Lord. It's about Jehovah God. That what you're about to build is a place that represented a place of service. It represents a place of worship. It represents a place of respect toward God. It signified and it represented a place of the very presence of God." We understand when we read about the tabernacle and then the temple, and that God's presence filled the building. It was all about Him, about God. It wasn't about Solomon. It was God who determined the worship that would take place there. In fact, it has always been God who dictates the worship that is acceptable to Him. Very often there are those who forgot that. Well, sometimes we forget that too. That it's God who put these things in place. It was God who dictates even what we would do today in worship. Look back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 12 for a moment. We're going back in time. When Moses was still alive, this was the last days of his life, and he is kind of summarizing for the children of Israel some of the events of their life. And the book of Deuteronomy really is this, well, it's a reminder to them of some things that's happened to them, good and bad. And he reminds them of the promises of God and, well, even the curses of God if they choose not to obey Him. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 1 beginning. "These are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall depossess served their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. And you shall destroy their altars and break their sacred pillars and burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God with those things." Moses was trying so hard to help the children of Israel understand that God has dictated how they must worship Him, and that they are about to enter into a land that's going to offer them many, many different ways to worship a God, but destroy all of these. You cannot worship Jehovah God in this way, because God has told us how we must worship. Look at verse 11. "Then there will be a place where the Lord your God chooses to make His name abide. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings out of your hand, and all your choice offerings which you vowed to the Lord. Verse 12. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, and your sons and your daughters, your men servants and maid servants, and the Levite who is within your gates, since he has no portion nor inheritance with you. Take heed to yourself that you do not offer burnt offerings in every place that you see, but in the place which the Lord chooses, in one of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you. Specific? Well, yeah. It was Jehovah God who would dictate what worship should be, even where it would be. Why is that hard for us to understand? I mean, it was hard for Israel long ago, and they seem to struggle with that. But you know, the same principle is true today concerning the Lord's church. You know, church, no, wait, I'm not talking about brick and mortar now. You know, when we talk about the church, we're talking about those who have been added to the church. We're not added to brick and mortar. This is just a building. But when we look at Acts chapter 2 and we see the preaching of Jesus that took place and that there were multitudes that listened and responded to the preaching of Jesus, those who became even baptized believers, those who were added to the church, it says, that the baptized believers were added together to the church that Jesus built. These are the ones who have submitted to the will of God. The church represents the temple of God, not brick and mortar. Oh, wait, when David was talking about building this palace, this temple, and I realized that was brick and mortar, as we would say. But today, we are the church. We are the temple of God. Would you look with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul says something here that it makes me just have to stop and think just a little bit. The significance of what he's saying here is just great. What it is we are, those who are disciples of Christ, those who have been added to the church. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? There's a lot that can be said about that. But I'm just hoping we understand this, that there's a principle here. Long ago, it was Moses to the children of Israel. Here's what God wants. It was David to his son Solomon. Here's what you must build for the Lord. God has dictated what the temple would be and what kind of worship would take place. Brethren, let's understand that God today has told us the kind of people we should be, and that we are the church. Those who are the baptized believers added to the church of our Lord are the temple of God. We are the temple of God. And in that, even, it is He who dictates who we are and even how we would worship Him. The Lord's church belongs to the Lord and not to man. And we need to be careful not to rule what is not ours. That is, the church is not our design. It's not our plan. It's not by a pattern that we have made. It's a pattern that God has made. And sometimes men struggle with that. And sometimes men try to set direction for the church, what it should be and what it should look like and what it is, and it's not ours to do with. God has warned man always to obey His voice. Jeremiah chapter 7, it's at verse 23 that the text will tell us, but this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. There are lessons we can learn from this. I mean, there are lessons that we can learn from what Moses said to Israel long ago, what David said to Solomon, because these things came by the Spirit of God. There are things we can learn. I mean, today, the authority belongs with Christ. It was Jesus who said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He said that in Matthew 28, right before he ascended to heaven, to his apostles and disciples gathered there, he declared again, "All authority has been given to me." And you might remember, it was back in Matthew chapter 16, that among his disciples, Jesus said, "I have come to build my church." Let's understand possession here. That the church belongs to Christ. He is the one who can dictate what the church is and what the church must do, because after all, he paid the price. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 tells us that. He purchased the church. He bought it. It belongs to him. And so we better be careful when we think that we can make some changes to the plan or to the pattern. It's not ours to make. It belongs to the Lord. And so maybe when we see certain phrases in Scripture, maybe it makes a little more sense to us this way. The Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos says that he was in the Spirit, meditating in the Spirit on the Lord's Day in Revelation chapter 1. He recognized there was a day dedicated to the Lord and it belonged to him. The Apostle Paul, writing to the brethren at Corinth, speaks to them about the Lord's Supper, that which we've just partaken of. It's a memorial to him, to cause us to remember him. It belongs to him. Even in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we are reminded that we need to be busy about the work of the Lord. All these things, maybe should help put us in place just a little bit. When it comes to serving God, all must be done by His will, in view of His desires of what it is to worship Him. It's His choices to make what our worship would be, not us. In spiritual service, sometimes we have to understand the pecking order, so to speak. You know, even animals understand that. We used to raise cattle. Sandra and I had a farm and we had cattle. It was always interesting to me to notice that anytime you bring in, you know, some cattle, new cattle to the farm, you think that new cattle just run over there to the feed trough and just start eating all they want? Do you think the other cows are just going to say, "Oh, okay, go ahead and eat my feed"? You think it works that way? Let me tell you, it does not. You know, you have to kind of earn your place, so to speak. You know, there is a pecking order, and even animals understand that. In the service of our Lord, let's understand who we are. God is the Creator. We are the created. It is the created who bows to the Creator. You with me on that? It's not so hard to understand. We are the ones who bow to God. It is not the other way around. It is God who dictates the plan and the pattern. It is God who tells us what manner of people we must be. It's in that way. It is in that order. It is us who must obey God. I think that's what David was trying to tell Solomon. In so many different ways, he was trying to get his son to understand who he was. Yes, he was going to become king of Israel. But that he would still bow down and serve Jehovah God, and so must we. Let's remember who we are. And that's why David wanted Solomon to understand the palace or the temple was not for the benefit of man, but it was for God. And it would do us well to remember that we are the ones who bow in worship to God. One other thing I want to mention. We're going back to our text in 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. There's something else that David said here that kind of stands out to me. We've mentioned already that David was in his last days. He knew that he was going to die soon. And that's kind of what prompted all of these words to Solomon and to Israel. David wanted to prepare abundantly for death. 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 3. "And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails of the doors of the gates and for the joints, and bronze in abundance above measure. and cedar trees in abundance for the Sidonians, and those from Tyre brought much wood, cedar wood, to David. Now David said, Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house that is to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent and famous and glorious throughout all countries. I will now make preparation for it. So David made abundant preparations before his death. In part, what David was doing was, as we've said, we know David knew he was about to die. David knew he wasn't going to build the temple. His son Solomon would have that charge. God gave that charge to Solomon. And so David is trying to put everything in place where the temple can be built, all of the supplies necessary to do that before he dies. Chapter 28 and verse 2. Then King David rose to his feet and said, Hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God. And I made preparations to build it. Just the idea again, the thought. David had all things to pull together and to get ready. Chapter 29, verse 2. Now for the house of my God I have prepared with all my might gold for the things made of gold, silver for the things of silver, bronze for the things of bronze, iron for the things of iron, and wood for the things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, and all kinds of precious stones and marble slabs in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure in silver and gold. Verse 16. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all you own. It's kind of interesting. After David says, all this stuff I've gotten together, I've accumulated, and I'm giving of my own treasuries for this. In the end, he says, all of this is yours anyway. Everything that he has to give was God's to begin with. But the point that sticks out in my mind with this, David prepared abundantly for his death. He knew it was coming. In this case, he knew it was soon. He prepared for his death by preparing Solomon to build the temple and to reign as king, to give him advice on the things that he must do and how to serve God. David was working to make sure everything was ready and that he was ready to die and that he had put his house in order. Even today, sometimes we use that term. I've even been with those to whom the doctor has said, there's nothing else we can do. You need to get your house in order. And it's understood. Life is short. And your life is coming to an end. Well, that's true for all of us. Young or old. Life is short and life is coming to an end. And like David, we need to make preparations, abundantly so. Because life is coming to an end. Is your house in order? And I know to those who are young, that sounds peculiar. You know, I'm just young. I've got a long time to live. I can remember thinking that. And as time goes on, I have realized the more you think about dying, because you're getting closer every day, and we don't even know when that day would be. But what about us? Are we ready for death? Because we understand death will come to all, and not one of us will miss the day. When we will all die, and we will not miss the day. Death will come to all, but Jesus has already made some preparations for us. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Jesus to His disciples, He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." It was words of encouragement from the Lord to those disciples that He was closest to, as He'd already been trying to help them understand He wasn't going to be with them much longer. "But not to worry. I go to prepare a place for you." And surely we all want to be there. It's not as though heaven wasn't already there. It was. But that Christ has prepared a way for us. And it's comforting to know that God has set this, that Jesus has set this in order. I want you to think about this. Think about how we prepare for a family gathering. If we're going to have all the family over to our house and all the work and preparation we do for that. We prepare for a family gathering, but are we prepared for the gathering of all the world before the King? Are we prepared for that? We prepare for a test that we might have to take at school or at work or something of this nature, but are we prepared for the test of life given on the Day of Judgment? Are we prepared for that? Have we made ourselves ready for that? You think about how we might prepare to stand before an important person in this world. But are we prepared to stand before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords? Have we prepared for that day? Have you been through a job interview before? Do you make some preparations for that? You think about how we would get ready for a job interview, but are we prepared for the interview before God at the judgment seat of Christ? Are we prepared for that day? Because it's coming. David prepared abundantly for his death. And he becomes an example to us in that way, because the day is coming and we have to be prepared for that great day. For all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we will all be there. Are you ready for that day? I mean, if today were the day that the Lord came, are you ready for that day? Or if today is the day that we were to die, it's amazing. It's amazing to me how we are one heartbeat away from eternity. We were just think about that. Just a heartbeat away from standing before the Lord for eternity. And judgment will be made. Are you ready for that day? If you're not a child of God, if you're not as those we discussed earlier, baptized believers in the Lord added to His church, then you're not ready for the day if you're not a child of God. Even if we have become a child of God, but we have fallen away, we have fallen into sin, we have walked away from the Lord, we are not prepared for the day. But preparations can be made today. The Lord's still calling. Will you respond as we stand and sing this song to encourage you?